Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, we are looking at the last verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about the new birth and how God accomplishes that. It is ascribed here to the Word of God, and we are looking at that more closely as we learn, first of all, what God has done in the new birth, regeneration. Secondly, what God has used to do it, which is His Word, the instrument of regeneration, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then Peter, as you recall, quotes a text from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, as something of a proof text for this assertion, in which he says, all flesh is like grass, and so forth. And he contrasts the temporal things, the physical things of this world, which are temporal, with the eternal nature of God's Word, and tells us the Word of God is not like that. It doesn't wither and die like grass and like all flesh, but it lives and abides forever. It is eternal. It transcends anything physical. It transcends time, and those who receive the Word of God are carried along by this life-giving force into eternal life. We who are temporal can be constituted eternal. We can live forever, and it is the Word of the living God that accomplishes this in our lives. What wonderful truths. But the question is, what is our response to this amazing Word of God? And that's where we're going on this Tuesday, July 16. We thank you for joining us and are very grateful for those whose financial gifts keep us ministering on this station. Well, what do we do in response to the Word of God? Well, first of all, I hope we recognize the nature of God's Word. This Word spoken by God has been inscripturated. That's why Peter is able to quote Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Why? Because Isaiah the prophet, who received the Word of God and spoke the Word of God to the people of God, also by the Spirit of God, wrote down what he spoke, and it became the writings, the scriptures, the written Word of God. The Bible is an amazing book. It is, on the one hand, a human book written by men like Isaiah. It is, on the other hand, a divine book written, we might say, by God himself. He didn't actually write the letters. He used men to do it, but it was God who was directing them in what to write. And so the nature of God's Word is, number one, that it is inscripturated. Number two, that it is unified. This is what we talked about on the broadcast yesterday, how the Word of God is unified from Old Testament to New Testament. Number three, it is encouraging. It is good news for those who will receive it, for those who will recognize the truth of the bad news, which the Bible also contains, so that they can profit from the good news that there is salvation from our sins. But the truth of the matter is, those who reject the truth of their sinfulness will never profit from the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's good news only for those who, first of all, receive the bad news, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it must die, and that we are all sinners headed for eternal destruction unless we come to Christ through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is the encouraging word, the good news for those who receive it, and it is the disseminated word, the spoken word for those who proclaim it. So these are things we should recognize about the nature of God's word, but we should also recognize the privilege of God's word. Because the last part of the last verse of chapter 1 says, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you," Peter says to those that he's writing to. "This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." What a privilege, first of all, to have the gospel preached to us, to have the gospel communicated to us, to have the gospel brought to us. It's just hard for us sometimes as Americans to get our mind around the fact that there are places in this world where there are multiplied millions of people who have never seen a Bible, never heard anyone proclaim a message from the Bible, who have never heard the gospel, have never heard of Jesus Christ, or if they have never heard the biblical version of who Jesus Christ is, whatever little they may or may not know about him. But if they know anything about him, it is a distorted, untrue portrait of him, and that there are multiplied millions, hundreds of millions of people who have never had the Word of God preached to them. I thank God that by his providence, I have had the Word of God preached to me. Are you grateful for that? But not only preached to me, but preached to me with divine effect. Preached to me with power. Preached to me with life-giving power. Because it is one thing to hear the Word of God with physical ears. It's another thing to hear the Word of God with the ears of the soul. And only God can cause men and women to hear the Word of God in their souls. And yet that's exactly what had happened to the readers that Peter's writing to. He's writing to Christians, and he says, "This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, was not only made available to you by proclamation, but was made effectual to you by the work of the Holy Spirit." And therefore, they had been greatly privileged, and Peter wants them to know that, to feel that, to respond to that with gratitude and with assurance, that God should bring his word to me, that God should send his messengers to me, what privilege, and that God should energize his word within me, what greater privilege. Thank God. Bow in humble reverence. Lift your heart and lips to God in praise and thanksgiving. But we must thirdly recognize the responsibility of God's word, and that's implied because if people are regenerated only through the proclaimed word of God, as this passage teaches us, and if it takes human messengers to preach the gospel to men, as it did to these that, to whom Peter is writing, and as it does to all men who are to be saved, then gratitude to God and love for others compels us to proclaim the gospel to others. Is that not so? Is that not so? I say it again, people are regenerated only through the proclaimed word of God. God uses human messengers to preach the gospel to those who will be saved. And therefore, gratitude to God for what he has done for us and love for others and our concern for their eternal welfare compels us to proclaim the gospel to others. We must recognize the responsibility of God's word, not only the wonderful nature of God's word, thank God for these truths, not only the wonderful privilege of God's word, thank God it came to me, but this great responsibility of God's word, I am a debtor. Because of the grace that came to me. And so we are born again by the living Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, how do we detect the new birth? How do we know when it has come? because we know it comes inwardly and quietly and often unnoticeably, like the conception of a human child. Spiritual birth is likened to physical birth when a child is conceived within its mother's womb. There generally isn't an immediate proclamation. A child has been conceived. We often don't even know it. And when we find it out, we often don't know exactly when that conception occurred. And the same thing is true in the soul. For a person to be saved, there must be an awakening to spiritual realities. They must be made alive by the work of the Spirit of God, to the gospel, to the person and work of Christ. They must be brought to obedience to the gospel, that is, to renounce their sin and embrace Christ alone for salvation. How do we know? The question is, how do we know when the new birth has come to someone, to come to me, come to others? Well, the first evidence is repentance and faith, turning from sin to Christ. Has that occurred in your life? And the second evidence is a continuing interest in Christ's kingdom, his people, his word. When there is genuine life, then it expresses itself in these ways. And if these are present in your life, though imperfect, then there's only one explanation, namely, you have been born of God. If these are absent, even though you might have many elements of religion in your life, you have not been born of God, if there is no repentance. Maybe I should say, if there is no repentant faith. It's one thing to believe in an intellectual way. It's another thing to believe in this necessary way, the saving way, which always includes repentance and ushers forth in a new interest in things spiritual. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, since I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before are passed away. Things I love once more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, we don't always know what day that was. That's another fallacy that misleads many people and causes confusion. We don't always know what day that was, but if it has happened, the evidence cannot be hidden. When a conception occurs within the womb of a mother, in time it will no longer be hidden. It cannot be forever hidden. That's impossible. It'll be known in the proper time. It will be known. It has to be. It cannot be hidden. Even Moses, whose parents tried to hide him, could not hide him successfully forever. It must be known if a child has been born. It will be known to others. It must be known if a child of God has been brought about by the new birth. It must be known to others. It will be known to others through these ways that I have just described. It will be known by the evidence of a repentant faith. It will be known by an interest in the Word of God and the people of God and the work of God and the Church of God. It will be known. It cannot be hidden if there is genuinely life that has been produced by the Spirit of God. It must be known. It will be known. If you have that, you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to thank for that. If you don't have that, you need to be born again. You must be born again. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.